This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, help us stay with the hosannas for a while. Let us let them keep ringing on in our ears so that later in the week, instead of rushing on to hear the cries, let us stay with the hosannas. Maybe once we have heard those in a new way, we will be ready for the rest of the journey, a journey that was hastened and given new purpose by those hosannas. For those hosannas were not simply the innocent cries of palm branch waving children. They were the war cries of adults tired of the oppression of occupying forces, hopeful cries of a nation seeking liberation, an investment of hope in one they thought would deliver. We've sanitized those hosannas over the years. They rang out in clear insurrection, sealing the fate of the one who rode on that donkey. So let us stay with the hosannas. Let us wrest them from the lips of children and allow them to ring in our ears and spew from our mouths as a call to action, to justice, to love. Let us stay with the hosannas, even as we journey with the Christ who carried those hosannas all the way to the cross and ensured their fulfillment as the justice and love of God. Help us stay with the hosannas. Amen. A beautiful prayer reflection written by Edward Crumlish of the Church of Scotland, reminding us of the incredible and ironic importance of the hosannas this day. You all know I am a bit of a St. Louis Cardinals baseball fan. And no, that is not the reason we are wearing red today. But you know, I've been going to the spring training game since the Cardinals moved to Jupiter some 20 years ago. And I always comment to Dee or to whomever I'm with, all these years there's 7,000 to 8,000 people from St. Louis at the stadium, and I have never met anyone I know from St. Louis at the stadium. Until this week. So I go there with our senior warden, Paul Wegner, and I had just relayed the story the day before to somebody else, and I'm getting ready to tell Paul all these St. Louisans, and I never see anybody I know here. And there on the big jumbotron out on the field, in left field, they put up the name of the person who's going to do the ceremonial first pitch. They say, and we welcome to the mound for the ceremonial first pitch from St. Louis, Gary Schutte. Well, Gary and I went to kindergarten and first grade together. We went to high school together, and we went to college together. Gary was the first baseman on the softball team that I coached. And I must say, I was very proud when he whipped the fastball to the catcher for his ceremonial first pitch. But the point I make is, I was going crazy in the stands, and the people are looking at me like, what is wrong with you? They do this at every game. It's just the ceremonial first pitch. And I'm saying, I know this guy. I grew up with this guy. And I'm shouting and screaming, Gary, or Gus as we called him, his nickname. And the people are looking at me like, you are weird. So I can't get his attention, and they do this parade past the dugout on the first baseline. And so I run down there by the dugout, and I'm doing one of these to get his attention. And finally, he sees that it's me. And the people look. Are you nuts? How many of those people did the same thing when that initial procession happened 2,000 years ago. There was nothing. I didn't care what they thought. This is my friend. We have a shared history. I want him to know that I was here rooting him on. And the scriptures tell us in that first Palm Sunday, if the people didn't shout, even the stones would cry out. Here is the man who had given them hope. Here is the man who had raised the dead, who had healed their sick. Here is the man who gave them new insight to what it meant to be a people of God. They didn't care. Estimates, we are told, because of the Passover festival and the requirement to be there, that the city would have grown tenfold. This was no small procession. This was huge. But the thing for us as we begin this week that is holy, if we are that crazy and enthused about this Jesus, then we need to think about what we know is going to transpire in the next week, and to ponder what it means for our own spiritual journey. Those of you who were able to do with us the small group series, Vanishing Grace, that we concluded this week, you might recall that video that we watched. That was an incredible story of Natalia Dmytruk. Natalia was a citizen in the Ukraine back in 2004. And if you remember the video or remember your history, there was an election, a presidential election that was to take place. And the prime minister was corrupt, leading a corrupt system. There was a challenger to the election running for president by the name of Viktor Yushchenko. And they even poisoned Viktor along the way with dioxin poisoning that was intended to kill him. It disfigured his face, but he survived and continued to run. And it was clear from the public support that this man would have won the election, but they stuffed the ballot box, they changed things around, and they announced that the incumbent had won the election, and everybody knew that wasn't the case, including Natalia. Natalia's job was to do sign language on the state-run TV station. She would be the one on the inset little screen in the corner that, as the news announcer is doing the news report, she would be there doing her sign language, interpreting it for the hearing impaired. She was also a supporter of the resistance movement. Their color of their party was orange. Because she felt in the depth of her being that injustice was being done, she conspired with her makeup artist to get a piece of orange cloth tied on her upper arm, because everybody knew who was a part of that resistance party. The orange symbolized that. And every time she would be doing the news report translation in sign language, on the TV screen, if you knew, you could see she was wearing the orange. But she had another thing in mind as well. Normally, you would expect the sign language person to be interpreting word for word what the newscaster was saying. She had another idea. The newscaster was saying things like, "We are so proud of our prime minister who has soundly defeated his opponent and has been reelected." And in the corner of the screen, there she is with the sign language saying this: "Don't listen to what this announcer is saying. Everything you have heard so far on the news is a total lie. Yushchenko is our true president. Goodbye, you will probably never see me here again." And in the course of that, she also encouraged, along with others, for everyone to join in the town square the next day for a protest. And the Orange Revolution is history as it's estimated that nearly 1 million people protested. They eventually forced them to have another election, and Yushchenko was rightfully put as the president of the Ukraine. Yancey tells that story because he wants us to apply it to our life as what he calls being subversive Christians. How often in our lives are we following the big screen? How often are we wanting to do what the world would have us do because it's the popular thing to do? And he calls us that our call as Christians is to look to the small screen, to do the courageous thing that's about truth and justice and compassion and love. And as he says, in the end, our spiritual journey and our journey this week is to look to the audience of one that we're truly responsible to, so that we can be faithful to our call. The audience of one. How often in our lives, just like those people who are not shouting and screaming in support of Jesus, and even those that were, we want him to be something else than he is. A lot of people wanted a warrior horse to set off the revolution, and he comes in on an instrument of peace, a donkey. Swords, clubs, just palm branches. How often do we want him to be someone else? How often do we want to change the agenda because it doesn't match with what I want in my life? How often do we want to change his will? We reflect this week on the greatest love story ever told. As we enter into it, may we be willing to look to the small screen in our lives, to our audience of one, so that we will be able to respond. Just like those crazy people did 2,000 years ago, just like Natalia did back in 2004. I want to end with a short litany that I think brings this theme across so well. It's attributed to Christine Johnson, a pastor in a Moravian church in Pennsylvania. God, today we have cheered you as our champion and hailed you as our hero. Forgive us tomorrow when our enthusiasm wanes. Today we have entrusted you to rescue us from our pitiful circumstances. Forgive us on Tuesday when we decide we can take care of ourselves. Today we have made you the centerpiece of our very existence. Forgive us on Wednesday when we forget to remember who you are. Today we have called out to you loudly by name. Forgive us on Thursday when we pretend that we've never even met you. Today we have stared at you with the star-struck eyes of fans and groupies. Forgive us on Friday when we avert our eyes because it's too painful to see you on the cross. Today we have expressed our unsuppressed hopefulness in the future you have in store for us. Forgive us on Saturday when we believe all is lost. Today we have been boldly certain of our earthly ways. You will redeem us. Restore us on Sunday when we are startled and awed by your rising. Amen.